First John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Born of God. Having been in this epistle for the past few months, I trust you have noticed that this concept of the new birth or being born of God is very central to the theology of John. But perhaps you've also noticed this. The way John speaks of the new birth is very different than what you might hear in most evangelical churches today, especially in America. Many churchgoers in our land hear a message on the new birth every single Sunday. The preacher will do some preaching, and then no matter what the passage is actually about, ouch, the final point is always inevitably the same. So I ask you today, friend, are you born again? Are you born again? Are you sure now? Don't leave the room without settling it today. Are you born again? And then every eye closed, every head bowed, and Just As I Am starts playing 100 times on the piano. We've seen that, I trust. And people start coming forward to make a decision. Some for the very first time, and that's always a most wonderful and glorious thing to see. But others for like the 500th time, which should be a cause for serious concern. And that's not just my opinion, because John makes mention of the new birth often in this epistle, and as often as he does, it doesn't seem to be in order to raise doubt in the Christian, but rather to increase assurance. This epistle was not written to the unconverted. It was written to the church. And John labors here. He wants the members of the church to know. To know. He uses the word know 31 times in 5 short chapters. He wants them to know. He wants them to have assurance that they have indeed been born of God. So what he does throughout the epistle, but especially in verses like this, is he offers a method for clear verification that you may know. Now, many commentators have called these methods of verification the tests of true faith. And I think that's a good enough designation, so I'll stick with it today. We see here in this passage 4 such tests. And the first is this: doctrine. The doctrinal test. We see it in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And this, by the way, exposes one of the main problems with that invitation system I alluded to in my introduction, namely that it depends more upon personal experience and how you're feeling than it does on biblical doctrine and orthodoxy. When people are called to examine themselves in the churches, at least today, it always seems to be about their behavior. First and foremost, about their behavior. Did you read the Bible every day this week? Did you pray this week? Did you witness people this week? Did you tithe this week? And don't hear me wrong, these are legitimate questions for every Christian seriously to consider. But what about a more foundational question? What do you believe? What do you believe? Are your beliefs orthodox? Are they in accordance with what the Bible teaches? Or more specifically about our doctrine, in what are you trusting today as the ground of your justification before God? In what are you trusting as the ground of your eternal salvation? Are you trusting in some personal behaviors that wax and wane like the moon? Or are you trusting in the immovable grace of God, the immutable grace of God, the perfect person, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're trusting in that, assurance flows into the heart. And this is where John starts. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. We'll come back to those others who are begotten of God. Those are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But when it comes to the doctrinal test, do mark this well. Yes, there are many who have been begotten of God through the new birth. But there is technically only one who is eternally begotten of God, immediately begotten of the Father, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why he is rightly called in Scripture the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son, because his relationship with God the Father is unique and eternal. This is the doctrine that Jesus Christ is the second person of the blessed, holy, undivided Trinity. And that is the first verification by which we can know I have been born of God, because I'm confessing Jesus as God, but not only as the eternally begotten, not only as fully God, but also, as we see here, the Christ, which is an acknowledgement that he is the one and the only one who was appointed by God the Father and anointed by God the Father for the accomplishing of our salvation. So that's the first test, then, of true faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If so, then you can be confident this day. I am born of God. I am born of God. The doctrinal test. Moving on to point number two, the relational test. And here we make a distinction that while Jesus is eternally begotten of God, John also mentions these others who have been begotten, that is, born again by his word and by his spirit. Verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Those who have been begotten of him, these are the converted people. These are the Christians. These are those people who have been convicted of their sin and are now trusting in Christ for salvation. They are called in verse 2 the children of God because that's who they now are. Not by birth, but by the grace of adoption, the children of God. And the argument here, the test of assurance, it's so obvious. You love the Father, then you should love his children. Very, very simple. But sadly, we live in a day when the simplicity of that argument has been gutted through the disintegration of family solidarity. You can't approach people nowadays with this argument of loving the Father, you should love the children, because family solidarity is being destroyed. And that for over a century now. The Marxists and the feminists, the egalitarians and progressives have been chipping away at this concept of family for over 100 years. And sometimes I wonder if they've succeeded. Most children today have no love for their fathers. Many don't even know their fathers. And even those who do have fathers at home, they don't afford them the love and the respect that they are due. So when John here makes a simple argument based on familial love, there are many today in this society that just don't understand because they've never seen it. But you have. You have read it. You understand that God instituted the family as the most foundational building block of society. You believe, according to God's commandments, fathers are due love and respect. And that simple acknowledgement of how the world is made, it allows us then to lift our thoughts a little bit higher to the realization here that's the test. Well, yes, I do love my Father in heaven. And insofar as I'm not the only child of him, I'll also love my spiritual siblings as well. It makes perfect sense to the Christian. And as you think about this test and think about your love for God and your love for his other children, you know what one of the greatest evidences of love is? Time. And husbands, ask your wives if you don't believe me. And parents, ask kids if you don't believe me. When we set aside time to spend with people, we are demonstrating and confirming that we love them. Applied, and I'll state this application positively, but you can go ahead and let the negative sting if it needs to, right? The implications. If you set aside time at least once a week to spend with God's children, then that should serve as an assurance in your life that you're part of God's family, that you are born of God. And this should be really one of the easiest tests for us to pass because God himself has written it in stone into the fourth commandment. He has officially set aside time to spend with one another in the kingdom. I read it in our call to worship. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. It's a divine commandment to what? Love. Love God and love his people by spending time together. And not everybody likes commandments. I'll acknowledge that. But if you don't like God's commandments today, you're not going to like my next point. Because it's the ethical test. The ethical test of assurance. We read it in verses 2 to 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now notice, first of all, before we get into this concept, how integrally tied this test is with the former. Loving the children of God and keeping God's commandments are connected. And that should make perfect sense to us because all of God's commandments, what do? They require duties of us. And they forbid sins in us that affect other people. And I could go through many examples today, but let me encourage you to pull out your larger catechism when you get home and look up the section on the Ten Commandments and see how many of our duties are simply to love one another and to treat each other well. Rather than giving a bunch of examples, let me emphasize from these verses how they address both our attitude when it comes to the commandments of God and also our actions when it comes to the commandments of God. That keeping God's commandments would involve actions is almost too obvious to even mention. I mean, that's the nature of a commandment. Some of them say, do this. And others say, don't do that. So here's the test. Upon hearing that, do this, don't do that. Upon hearing that from God, is your first inclination to agree and try to obey? Well, that's an assurance that God gives you, that you're alive to God, that you have been born of God. But how often is that the case, really? We hear God's commandments and say, okay, sounds good to me. I'm going to try to do that. Rather, how often do we groan in our hearts? Like, oh, I shouldn't do that. I like doing that. Or, oh, I have to do that. I don't like doing that. Yeah, that's all about attitude. And it's addressed right here in verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Not grievous. So think about it today, and at least be honest with yourself. How do you feel about the divine commandments? Do they bring you grief? Do they sound like a burden? When you're reading the Bible or when you're listening to sermons and a commandment is issued, is your first thought to cry, "Christian liberty, though"? Christian liberty. Yeah, I saw some of you laugh. I think it's funny, too, and I saw a humorous example of this just a few weeks ago. Reformation 21, it's this website. They published an article I wrote, you know, "Should Christians Get Tattoos?" And it's kind of a study of Leviticus chapter 19. And they posted it online, and they provided this title, "Should Christians Get a Tattoo?" And there were only 3 replies made in the Twitter feed, and I found them very, very telling about the state of the church. Tweet number 1, under the question, "Should I get a tattoo?" Tweet number 1, "No." Tweet number 2, "Christian liberty." Tweet number 3, "Liberty, but no." And that was it. Now, if it was on a less sanctified blog, it probably would have gone on forever, and Goodwin's Law would have kicked in at some point and all that kind of stuff. But isn't that how it usually goes? That's why I mentioned the example. We hear the word no, and our first thought is, but... that's a bad attitude. And it's an attitude that betrays that we think some of the commandments are grievous. A burden. An unwelcome hindrance to my personal liberty. That's an attitude. And my advice to you as a friend, a fellow Christian, and a pastor would be this. Let that attitude die the quick death it deserves to die. Because not only is it ungodly, but it's also going to frustrate your assurance. This is the test. Are God's commandments grievous to you? Well, if they're not, then that's a source of assurance and a confidence-building attitude that helps you say, well, I'm born of God because I love God's commandments. I love them even when they disagree with me. That's the ethical test, and you need to know one more thing about the ethical test. It never ends. The longer you walk with the Lord, the more commandments you're going to discover in His Word. And the more commandments you discover in His Word, the more you're going to have to learn how to keep those commandments, and you're going to spend the rest of your life doing that. And you'll get better at it, I assure you of that, but it won't feel like you're getting better at it, and that's one of the mysteries of sanctification. But think about this concept of spending the rest of your life walking in God's commandments and learning how to do that. It brings us to the last test here, number 4, the perseverance test. Verses 4 and 5 set it forth very clearly. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Perseverance. Understanding the concept of perseverance is crucial to maintaining assurance of salvation and increasing your confidence before God. So let me first illustrate it and then define it. Illustrated, I couldn't help but think back to those cheesy inspirational posters that were all over the office spaces back in the 90s. Remember, they were like a black poster with a vivid image in the middle and then some word in all caps down at the bottom. And a lot of them said perseverance. And, you know, the picture would be like of a woman climbing up a mountain or some guy hanging on the side of a cliff or anything. And it would say perseverance. And that's a good poster. I've seen it more than once and in more than one places. It's good because that's kind of what perseverance feels like. But the Christian's not called to climb a mountain and to hang off a cliff. Christian is called to overcome and overcome the world. It's repeated 3 times in these verses, the world. And we already learned what the world was from John chapter 2. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's what the world is. It's just lust and it's just pride. It's of the world. It's in our flesh. Our flesh actually loves it, and that's what the world therefore dangles in front of the Christian's eyes all the time, trying to tempt us into sin. But we need to overcome that. We need to stay the course. We need to follow that narrow way that leads to life eternal. That's what you call perseverance. And besides the threat of the world itself to drag us down and to goad us into sin, we also learned in chapter 2 about that other great hindrance to perseverance, connected to the world but distinct from it, called Antichrist. These heretics that start out in the church and then who go out of the church to spread their lies. This too, the Christian must overcome as they invite you to turn to the right or to the left. As they try to sell you their shortcuts to spirituality, we need to persevere. We need to overcome. And this could be applied in all sorts of practical ways, right? We need to know what the Bible teaches so that we can recognize lies. And we need to separate from the world so that it feels further and further away. We need to resist temptation and mortify the flesh. But notice how John doesn't really mention any of that here. He mentions something different. He mentions faith. Faith, this is the key to passing all the tests, but it's also the key to persevering in the faith to the end. So let me commend it to you all in my conclusion, just faith. It's the beginning and end of everything we're talking about today. John begins there in verse 1 saying, "Whosoever believeth," that's faith, "believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." This is also where John ends in verse 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" We also find faith in the middle, verse 4. "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So I'll put the question. Do you have faith today? If so, then you may know with certainty, I am born of God. I think it's simple, but I also know that many struggle. They think, well, I'm not sure if I have faith. That's what these verses are all about. They give you the tests. They give you the means by which you may verify that you have saving faith in the Lord. So go through them. Verify it for yourself. Number one, do I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God? Yes. Realizing that I'm not the only one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, am I in communion with? And do I love? And do I spend time with the children of God? At least once a week? Yes. Acknowledging that the spiritual family of God is more than some social club or support network or something like that. Understanding that this family of God is the spiritual kingdom of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. How do I feel about my king's commands? Do I have a good attitude toward them? Do they sound good and right? Do I therefore endeavor to keep them as best I can by his grace? Yes. And as for that crooked world out there and those antichrists that spew foul doctrine, am I resolved to persevere in the path of truth even to the end of my life? Yes. Hereby we know, brothers and sisters, that we are born of him. Amen.